And today, really, we get to tackle a tough topic, but a really good topic of how do we spread out the money in a godly way. You hear a ton politically about spreading wealth and all these details, but when it comes down to it, what does God think about it? And the timing of this has been intentional. Remember 2 weeks ago, we sat in this room together and we worked on worksheets, and there was nothing inspired about those worksheets. But what the hope of that was that we would each, as a family or as an individual, depending where you are, we would go through and evaluate where are we spending the Lord's time, money, gifts, resources. Where is it being spent? And I was excited to share with you, Christy was sharing some of our struggles in the last month on this. But one of the victories was yesterday, being the last day of January. We were able to break out the budget sheet, and Christy had done a great job of keeping track of every dime that was spent. And we, for the first time in 10 years, and I know that's embarrassing for me to say, but for the first time in 10 years, we measured up the month, and we said, okay, here's what we spent, and we compared it to what we believe God intended us for us to spend that month. And for us, that was a huge breakthrough. Very, very exciting for us. Because it really helped us to understand, okay, now at least we can have an idea of where we stand with contentment. We can sit back and we can look at that and say, okay, what of this spending was based on a content heart, a dependent heart on God, and what of this spending was frivolous and maybe somehow trying to satisfy the flesh. And we had some of both. And I'm convinced everybody will have some of both. But if we can keep honing that and shaping that to where we're living according to need. And again, who can evaluate need for you? God, ultimately. But it's your job as an individual or as a family to determine the specific needs that God has given you. I'm a firm believer in saying that no one can stand up here and tell you that it's wrong for you to have cable TV. Now, maybe the Lord will convict you one way or the other. And we can sure exhort each other. And we can sure challenge each other's thinking on those issues. But when it comes down to it, you answer to God for your stewardship. And having said all that, when we work through it and we try and be faithful stewards on the money and time and abilities, and we come to the end, then we're left with obeying God in how we spread His money, how we are generous with His money, how we give His money. And to be honest, this is probably the toughest one of all of them. We can work out a budget sheet. We can work out all kinds of plans. But when it comes down to loosening the grip on the resources in our bank account or on the resources of time during the week, this is tough. And so really there's two sources that I want to bring you to. Again, 2 Corinthians 8 and 9 is the second of them. But Sam's got a devotional. My wife gives really great presents. I've got this really cool tie rack that you push a button and it scrolls the right tie with a light. Got this really nice jacket for work. But one of the great gifts she gave me this year was a devotional CD. It has probably 12 different devotionals that you put into your car. So when you're driving to work, instead of stewing on how much I have to do, I can actually listen to some scripture and listen to some thoughts on that scripture. They use a paraphrase of it's called The Message, and this one was on generosity. So one of the big reasons for playing this is that we really need to make sure that any voice that's heard is not a single individual's voice, but true teaching from God's Word. So I wanted you to hear that, and then we want to hear directly from 2 Corinthians 8 and 9. With as little human opinion as possible and get right to the heart of God and hear what He has to say. So, Sam, if you could play that, I think it's maybe 2-3 minutes. But really listen into this. Think on this. Before we do that, would somebody be willing to pray for us that the Lord would open our hearts, soften our hearts? Anyone willing to do that? JP? Bradley. So that's where I'm convinced God would have us start with this whole concept, is with the generous heart. 2 Corinthians 8 and 9, if you could turn there, and then I'd encourage you to get your discussion voices ready. Got some key questions for you. And as we've had in the past, anytime that we can cue some discussion, I think it'll even enhance and deepen the learning. So another voice was that challenge from 1 Peter 4. And then 2 Corinthians 8 and 9 gives us some very, very serious challenge. One of the things that I love about these passages, I remember who they were written to. They were written to a church. And the church was lots of years ago, but it was a church just like us in many ways. It was a group of believers that had heard of, at least had heard of the resurrected Christ. And their privilege going forward was to live for Him, to share the good news, to be a family in a group effort. I point that out because when we read these concepts, too many people try and dismiss them away as, oh, that was a different time, a different place, a different set of circumstances. But as I study it, I can't find any good reason why the direction that the Apostle Paul gave to this group of believers doesn't directly apply to us. And I can't find any possible excuse for us not taking this to heart and obeying it. Remember, as the other reader challenged all along here, we have to be examining our heart. But look at 2 Corinthians 8. Let's start with verses 1 through 10. And now, brothers, we want you to know about the grace that God has given the Macedonian churches. Out of the most severe trial, their overflowing joy and their extreme poverty welled up in rich generosity. For I testify that they gave as much as they were able, and even beyond their ability, entirely on their own, they urgently pleaded with us for the privilege of sharing in this service to the saints. And they did not do as we expected, but they gave themselves first to the Lord and then to us in keeping with God's will. So we urged Titus, since he had earlier made a beginning, to bring also to completion this act of grace on your part. But just as you excel in everything, in faith, in speech, in knowledge, in complete earnestness, and in your love for us, see that you also excel in this grace of giving. Excel in this grace of giving. This group of believers in Corinth was challenged with an example about another group of believers in Macedonia, another church. There was a crisis around the Christian area. There was famine. And so a lot of the believers in another part of the world, Jerusalem, I think it was, were really hungry. And they didn't have what they needed to live, let alone to prosper. So this group of believers in Macedonia got excited about the opportunity to be generous. They got pumped up about the privilege of spreading around God's resources. And they realized that they had things that starving people needed. And so they entrusted that to Paul and the others working with him to spread that around so that these other believers would have what they need. The context is huge because this wasn't a rich church. And he says that. He says that in one of the verses, that they not only gave, let's look at it, verse 3, for I testify that they gave as much as they were able and even beyond their ability. Here we see such an example of a generous heart that it wasn't just the scraps left over, but they were giving until it hurt. They were giving out of their poverty, not just out of their wealth. So as we search the scriptures and we try and figure out, okay, what does God have to say about this generosity? It really comes down to a willingness to sacrifice. Look at verse 8. I'm not commanding you, but I want to test the sincerity of your love by comparing it with the earnestness of others. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, so that you through his poverty might become rich. I like how he subtly says, you know, I'm not forcing you to do anything here. This isn't a you do this or else. But I want to test the sincerity of your love. And then he subtly says, compare it to the earnestness of others. Now, at first I was thinking, okay, compare it to the Macedonians. But what's the comparison that he gives next? What's verse 9 all about? Your generous heart is to imitate Christ himself. And think about the context of that. For though he was rich, Christ had it all. He is the creator. He was in the splendor and glory of heaven. And yet, how did he react to your need? Well, he emptied himself. He gave it all up. And as the verse says, yet he became poor for you, so that you, through his poverty, might become rich. And of course, the context here is an incredible spiritual emptying. A spiritual blessing, rather. Christ laying aside glory, emptying himself, doing a work so that we in our poverty could become rich. The hard part is that's the exact example that when we're challenged with generosity, that's the measure. How generous are we? Compare it to Christ and what he's done. Are we ever going to arrive to that standard? No way. So what does that imply? If we're never going to arrive, what does that imply about generosity? Keep growing and growing and growing. And the day we stop becoming more and more generous is the day that we're failing to obey this command or this challenge to imitate Christ's generosity. This is tough for me. I think this is tough for a lot of people because I like to think that I'm a generous person. But when we really measure it up to the ultimate standard, and let alone the ultimate standard, we look at a church like the Macedonians, and it becomes clear that I'm not nearly as generous as I need to be. And we've got to get there if we're going to be obedient. There's a key point that verse 5 points out, and I think this is huge. And Aaron and I have talked about this in the past, that a lot of times if I try and do something on my own, wait, sit around and wait till I fail because you know I'm going to. But in verse 5, we've got a great example. Look what the Macedonians did. Where did they rely? Verse 5 says, and they did not do as we expected, but they gave themselves first to the Lord and then to us in keeping with God's will. This goes along with everything that we've been talking about. We've got to, if we're going to learn to be generous, we've got to give this over to the Lord. And we've got to say, Lord, it's all yours. I belong to you. We need to learn how to be generous. And if we do that, then it won't be out of human flesh. It won't be out of human standards. It definitely won't be out of worldly or political standards. It'll be directly from God. So search your hearts this week. Search your hearts on that and ask him to develop a generous heart in you. Ask him that we'll grow more and more generous, just like the Macedonians were doing. Verse 3 summarizes, and we already touched on this, the Macedonians didn't just give what they had laying around extra. They gave until it hurt. They gave until it hurt. And I know very few people, but I do know a few, and some of them are in our church family, who actually scrimp down and deny themselves a level of financial comfort so that they can give it away to others. And they'll tell you it hurts. They'll tell you that there are months where it is not fun, where there are many, many things that it would be more fun to spend the money and time on. But when we scrimp down where we're using the time, when we analyze where we're looking at the money that God's entrusted, are we giving of that time, money, abilities, until it hurts? Or are we just staying in this status quo comfort zone? Status quo comfort zone is where I'm at way too many times. What else does it have to say about generosity? Well, we touched on that. The standard is ultimately Christ. So what does God say about having a giving, generous heart? He says, don't stop becoming more and more generous until you've reached the standard of Christ. And in the meantime, be faithful to evaluate every day where's the time, where's the money, where's the ability spent, and don't be afraid to give till it hurts. What's the practical side of that? So let's say we have 25 families represented here this morning that determine that they're going to be generous givers. There's been a lot of question in the past about how do we faithfully spread that wealth. There's a lot of opinion on this. But what is 1 Corinthians 10 through 15 said? Read that with me. Here's my advice about what is best for you in this matter. Last year, you were the first not only to give, but also to have the desire to do so. Now finish the work so that your eager willingness to do it may be matched by your completion of it, according to your means. For if the willingness is there, the gift is acceptable according to what one has, not according to what he does not have. Key principle, how do you spread it? Well, in many cases, I'd urge you that the where you spread it, the how you spread it, is far less important than if we're willing to spread it. And let's be straight. There are plenty of times where I justify an ungenerous heart by bringing in some philosophy of a reason why I'm not going to give money here or give money there, right? Well, I need to be responsible here, and that's very true. But don't let that be the gauge of how generous you are. And I'd say, and he's saying this, the key, verse 10, the key is your desire to honor God with this. I'm convinced that God will be far more pleased with a generous heart, and he'll work with you on the where to spread it and whether you spread it to the right place or not, as almost a detail to your heart to please him. And like so many other things, aren't we convinced that the times where we've really sought God's will, that he's shown us where to spread it? And really, in reality, it's a far more willingness for us to share God's wealth. There's another concept here. In verse 10, and a couple after that, and for the sake of time, I'm going to jump down to verse 13. Here's a big principle. Our desire is not that others might be relieved while you are hard-pressed, but that there might be equality. At the present time, your plenty will supply what they need, so that in turn, their plenty will supply what you need. Then there will be equality. As it is written, he who gathered much did not have too much, and he who gathered little did not have too little. So if you have, first, you've determined to have a generous heart, and secondly, we've determined to spread God's wealth, but where do you do it? Look for those places where there's people that don't have the same provision that you have. Now let's talk a little. Give some examples. Not specific examples, obviously, but general examples of where you might see an inequality. Let's start within our church family. Where would it be possible to see an opportunity for sharing equality? What do you think? Sam? Great idea. Other thoughts? Other examples that we could see? What do you think? And that's not so hypothetical. I mean, you're exactly right. That's not out there. We've experienced that. We've seen that. We've seen where brothers and sisters have maybe lost a job for whatever reason, because of health or whatever reason. Maybe they're going through a financial struggle. And the church has had opportunity for you to provide of the extra that God's given you so that that could be spread around. Life.
Barrier within oneself to believe that I can't be friends with this person. So, as I learned more over the years, I will feel better about it, but that will not stop me from having that formative quality now.
So you're bringing it in, and I like where you're going with that. You're bringing it into the way we fellowship, the way we even get to know each other, that if there's some sort of resistance or barrier to someone's approachability because of what we think about their wealth or their spiritual wealth, that'll kill us as a church. You're absolutely right. Absolutely right. And that brings in the ability side of this, where maybe there is someone that, even on this topic, is incredibly generous. So in the spirit of equality, if you are excelling in generosity, and there's others of us who are struggling with generosity, sharing equality there, maybe it means that you go to lunch and you encourage each other and you learn from each other's examples. But if life says it's exactly right, if there's barriers or if there's intimidation, forget it. We're not going to be able to share and learn from each other. Good thought. Aaron. That's a big thing. Other thoughts? Where can we practically do this? That's a great point. Nicole and I were talking about that, where we've experienced where when you open up your home, when you open up your time and you start to obey God when He says to be hospitable, and we start to get to know each other better, there's a bond there. There's a deep bond there. And you learn more about another couple in the church across the dinner table for an hour and a half than sometimes you'll learn in a year and a half of being in the same church. So you make a great point. Those are where times are going to come out. Those are where Great Adventure has been able to meet needs in the past. It's been from those kind of opportunities where JP has come and said, you know what, this person's struggling. We had dinner the other night, and they didn't ask for anything. They weren't pushing for anything, but we could tell that they were hurting here. They need some help on time. They just are overwhelmed. They need some babysitting, and they need some help there. Or times are tough financially. I mean, they're in this transition. They need some help. Can we give them, can the church provide some support financially? Those are the opportunities. Great ideas. Other thoughts? Here's one, and maybe this will guide our discussion a little more. In 2 Corinthians 8, there's a key assumption here. The need was well known, right? I mean, this famine was no secret. So the need that people were starving to death and needed food was right out in the open. But for us, it's not always the case. For us, the need is not totally clear. And frankly, there's a hesitancy to share needs with each other. Why do you think there's been a hesitancy? Pride? Talk about that.
Thank you.
That's a huge point. Are we going to be vulnerable with each other? And the sad part of it is, what's one of the reasons that we're not as vulnerable with each other? Because we've been burned. We have burned each other in so many ways on this issue. One of the easiest ways to be judgmental is when it comes to finances and needs. And if someone comes forward with a need, if I come forward with a need, my first fear that I have to give over to the Lord, because it's of the flesh, is, okay, what are people gonna be saying about me when they leave here? Sure, smile, oh yeah, we can meet that need. But when they walk out the back door, or they say, man, what a loser, you know, he wants us to help him pay his mortgage? I mean, come on. Get a grip. Get going here. And there's been too much of a judgmental attitude among the family of God. And that hurts even more with the willingness to be vulnerable. My pride's strong enough. I don't need help from anybody. But man, when I'm afraid that somebody else is going to be judging me, that makes it even tougher. So how do we do this? How do we get past these problems? How do we share and understand each other's needs better? That's this idea of troubleshoot the hesitancy. Help talk through this. How can we as a church do better on this? Identifying needs, sharing needs. Go ahead. What's that? You bet. You bet. Sandy. Huh. Yeah. Great point. Others. Naomi, it's fine.
I think sometimes too, it's sometimes it's easier for me to be like, okay, yeah, I am having a problem, and it's what it is, but it's okay, someone figure it out, or it's okay because God's taking care of it, aka I don't need you to help me or tell me what to do. So it's not just a pride of saying this is my need, but a pride of having people help you out. Like, sometimes I'll want to do it, but then I'm like, well, okay, you know about this, you can pray about it, but then I'm going to figure it out.
Here's another idea for you, along this lines of troubleshooting. Each one of us has an opportunity to build the willingness of each other to share needs. And that's when we, or if we hear each other being judgmental or talking about others, if we're going to be loyal, if we're going to be a faithful family, we've got to be willing to challenge that. Doesn't necessarily mean you're getting up all in the face, because some of you are tougher than me, not many, but some of you are tougher, and there's a physical fear there. No, but the reality is we are unwilling to take a stand against gossip and against judgmental talk. And if I hear somebody else criticizing John and Jane because of them sharing the need, what am I thinking in my head right away? Well, man, when I share a need, they're going to be criticizing me. But if I instead exhort them, challenge them, hey, however you do it, some of you are way better at it than I am, and some of you are way more gentle than I am. But the reality is we have to be faithful to each other to guard each other's backs. If we are slipping and saying something negative about another member of the family, be faithful to step up to the plate and to deal with that in a very gentle, loving, exhorting way. It's not always saying you are guilty of judging. Maybe it's asking the question, well, what do you mean by that? What do you mean by that? Because, you know what, it may sound like you're judging, but at the same time, maybe you have a great point here. What do you mean by that? But do we really take the time to do that? One idea I had. If we can develop an open atmosphere where I can walk around confident that the church family isn't talking about me negatively behind my back, and one of the ways I know that is because if they are, then the person they're talking to is going to challenge them, I'm convinced that would help us with being more open about need. Probably help us with being open about everything. Other ideas? How else can we get to the solution here? How do we do better with sharing needs and meeting each other's needs? Darren. Here's another thought for you on that. I've run into situations where people will meet those kind of needs conditionally. And they'll say, okay, if we're going to help you with this financially, then you have to do this and this and this. And to me, that makes it even harder than to go the next time and say, okay, I messed up. Help me out here. And I've long believed, kind of like what Theron was saying, is that it's the privilege and responsibility of the prodigal, whether that's because I messed up on this one situation or whatever, to come back to the family for help. But the family, we have to separate our exhortation from our giving and our generosity. They both need to be there. If you see me spending money frivolously, you are responsible for challenging me on that way before I ask help. I ask for help. You know what I'm saying on that? So when someone comes to ask help, there should never be this conditions, in my opinion. It should be consistent with the exhortation that you've already been given by the church family. And again, forgive me if that's jumbled and not making sense, but it's just my pet peeve when we've gone to each other, and I think this is why we don't ask help when it's our fault, is because a lot of times we're afraid that they're going to say, okay, well, I'll help you if this and this and this. Well, you really got to... One example is a guy I knew came to Dubuque. He hadn't taken as good care of his finances as he should. He went to a Christian realtor, and the realtor was going to help him out, and yet the realtor proceeded to give him this lecture about, now, if we give you this loan, you really need to be more responsible with this and this and this. All true, but it was a struggle. It was a grinding, and I think the church has done that too. Well, if we're going to help this person, then, you know, we really need to teach them this and this and this. We need to teach them that regardless if we're going to help them. I don't know if that makes sense, but that might have been too much of a side issue. But I'm passionate about that because we have to separate our willingness to be generous, our willingness to help, with our faithfulness to challenge. And look at Christ. Does Christ wait to bail you out and put all these conditions on? Sometimes. But when I'm faithless, He remains faithful. Angie, you had a thought on that. in my opinion, and Nate has an opinion first. Go ahead, Nate. Yeah. Yeah. And both of you. And you're right, the church has to be responsible. The other thing the church, and in my opinion, in that situation, where the church has also dropped the ball, is being faithful to Matthew 18 principles. If you see me with an unrepentant heart, you better be coming to me, as Matthew 18 says, and challenging that, because that's sin. Then you better be coming with two and challenging me with that, because that's sin. And then you better be coming with the church and challenging me with my unrepentant heart, because that is flat out sin. And that is where we drop the ball. You know, maybe we're willing to withhold our generosity as to make a point, but are we willing to really challenge and deal with sin the way it should be? And that's where I would suggest those two are separate. That whether or not the church is helping financially, if there's an irresponsible issue there, it's the church's responsibility to challenge on that. And if there's an unrepentant heart, then that's rebellion against God himself, and Scripture's laid out a plan for us to follow that. To me, that's completely separate from whether or not we give the money to help. But your point is huge, and that there is, I mean, many would call it the don't cast pearl before swine kind of approach. So that definitely needs more discussion, no question. Benji, you had something to say on that.
Seems to be giving regardless of whether or not it's going to cause the response that he wants. You know what I mean by that? That jumbled a little.
Mm-hmm. That makes sense.
I think that's, he just seems like a lot more unconditional than I've made myself feel.
And the point that you make too about, you know, following up, that after you've been generous the first time, as you continue to see a heart of unrepentance or irresponsibility or rebellion, then you're exactly right. That has to be dealt with. And that has to be dealt with according to Matthew 18, and we have to challenge each other on that. And maybe that will mean, you know, that part of that will hold back. But I like what you're saying, that, you know, the two have to balance. Sandy, what were you going to say? Great point. Great point. Other thoughts on that while we wrap up? Bradley. And I think to wrap up here, in my opinion, it's just an opinion, this issue is not settled. We have not come to a conclusive, this is how you approach someone who's being irresponsible with money. We need to talk about this more. We need to pray about this more. We need to understand this more. Because if that's, you know, some of these are the rubber meet the road issues that slow us down for sharing God's wealth, then we're being disobedient because we're not willing to get to these. So, Great discussion. There's a ton more to talk about that we didn't get to. Obviously, we don't have time to do it now. So I just leave you with this entire question. And it's a hard one for me, hard one for all of us. Will we act on what we've been challenged over the last, 10 weeks? Will we act, or will this be simply academic? Will our contentment in what God has given us grow? Will our ownership view match God's view? Will our planning be faithful and consistent? And will we be generous as God has called us to? It's a hardcore subject. It touches every one of us every day. Let's be faithful to continue it. For anyone who would like, I'd be honored to get you some notes of what we didn't get to cover. The more discussion among the family, the better on this. We've got so far to go on learning what God has to say on all this. So let's be faithful to pick that up. Father, thank you for this opportunity to talk, to study. Lord, we've taken your word and opened it, and we've seen that you have a ton to say on these topics of money and time and stewardship. Lord, we haven't arrived at understanding this topic, so we beg you please to help us in sorting through it, help us in discussing it, help us in growing closer as a family so that we can rely on each other and trust each other to deal faithfully with each other. We love you. In Jesus' name.